In a moment, Sim Jemmett is going to come and tell us a little bit more about the meaning of Christmas. Sim is one of our trainee pastors here at the church. He also heads up all our children's work. And the Bible passage he's going to be opening up for us is a section from Paul's letter to the Romans. You'll see it printed out on the service sheet there. Have a look at it. And I've asked Ellie Maffitt to come and read it for us. Where's Ellie?
Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Ellie. I wonder, what would be the biggest, best news you could ever imagine being told? School's been closed and no school for a year. That'd be pretty big, pretty good. Or the England under 21 side have finally come around to recognising your footballing talent and they've phoned you and they've asked you to captain the next game. Pretty big, pretty brilliant. Or all your teachers have been sacked and replaced with members of JLS for the coming year. Someone told me that might, for some people, be good news. I'm not sure why, but... You know, whatever it is for you, you know, the Bible says that the message at the heart of Christmas is bigger and better than any of those. Yeah, have a look back at those verses that Ellie read for us just now. These are the first few lines of a letter that a guy called Paul wrote in the Bible. And he wrote it to some people he knew to tell them some big and brilliant news. Paul says he's a messenger. So have a look back at that first verse. That's what that word apostle means. It means messenger. He says he's a messenger of something he calls, in verse 1, do you see that? The gospel of God. And in these first few verses of his letter, Paul tells us what this gospel of God is and why it is the biggest and the best news any of us will ever be told. And Paul says it's the biggest news that you'll ever hear because it's the news that Jesus is the King of the world. I suppose one of the reasons that we love Christmas is because it's all about the birth of a little baby. And we all love the news of the birth of a little baby, don't we? I mean, they're just so lovely and cuddly and cute. It's just so nice to hear about the birth of a new baby. But the thing is, the Bible says the birth of Jesus is not just nice news. Now, the Bible says it's massive news. And it makes sense when you see who this news is from. So have a look back down at those verses. Paul calls this news the gospel of God. So Paul's message to us is not just news from any old person. Now, this is news from the God who made everything. So whatever it is, we're not just going to be able to say it's nice or ignore it. It's going to be big. And it's big news as well because it's not some new thing that God has just thought up recently. Do you see how else Paul describes it there? He says, the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul says when Jesus was born, it wasn't just that his mum and dad had been waiting for him for 9 months. No, it's that the world had been waiting for him for thousands of years. When Jesus was born, God was keeping a promise that he'd made centuries ago. But most of all, Paul says, this is big news because of what the news is. It's the news that Jesus is King of the world. Now have a look down at verse 3 of those verses we read. Paul's writing with big news from God, verse 3, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you remember back to the beginning of the story of the Bible that we saw so brilliantly acted out for us just now? Do you remember what those first people that God made did? They broke the one rule that God gave them. And you know, the Bible says that they didn't just kind of accidentally break it or forget what the rule was. Now, the Bible says they broke that rule because they wanted to be like God. They didn't want God to be in charge and make the rules. They wanted to make the rules themselves. And do you remember what happened to them as a result of their rebellion against God? They were thrown out of God's good place that he had made for them, thrown out of God's presence. They were cut off from God, from all his good gifts, the perfect place he had made for them to live in. Ultimately, because all of life comes from God, they were cut off from the life that God had given them as well. And in the end, they died. And you know, the really sad thing was that their children, who came after them, they did exactly the same thing. And you know, their children did the same thing too. And their children, and their children, and their children, right up to us today. Everyone who came after them did just what they did. And so just like them, we've all live our lives cut off from God. And you know, the ultimate sign that we're cut off from God is that in the end, we all die. That was never the way that God made things to be. But do you remember as well the promise that God made right back in the beginning? He said that one day he would send someone who would put things right. Someone who wouldn't turn their backs on God, who wouldn't be a rebel against God, but would be a friend. And this promised one, because they wouldn't be a rebel against God, they would never be cut off from God like everyone else. And how would we spot this chosen one when he came? Well, the big thing that would make him stand out from everyone else who's ever lived is that because he wouldn't be cut off from God, in the end, he wouldn't be defeated by death like everyone else who's ever lived has been. And so do you see, when Paul says down there in verse 4 that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, he's saying, look, the fact that Jesus wasn't defeated by death, the fact that he came back to life, is proof beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is that promised one. You know, over the years, loads of people have tried to prove that Jesus never really came back from the dead. But again and again, as people have looked at the evidence from the time, they found that all the evidence points to the resurrection of Jesus not being a myth, but in fact it being a historical fact. And if it's something you've never looked into, you need to. Because, you know, if Jesus came back from the dead, well, it changes everything. It means he was the king that God had promised long ago. And if that's true, then this is just news that is too big for you or I to ignore. Let me introduce you to a friend of mine. This is Carl. And Carl hasn't got a job, and he hasn't got anywhere to live. He hasn't got much money, but a few weeks ago, Carl found himself a new place to live. Here it is. It was an empty house. No one really seemed to be around or interested in it. So Carl thought to himself, well, I'll just move in. No one will mind. And so Carl moved in and made himself at home. But a few days later, after he'd moved in, there was a knock at the door. And when Carl answered the door, there was a man there who said, are you living in this house? And Carl said, yes. And the man said, well, I've got some big news for you. You need to come outside. So Carl stepped outside, and the man said, look at this. And when he stepped outside, this is what he saw. See, it turned out the reason the house was empty was because the land that it was sitting on had been sold to a developer. The developers had already turned up and started building something new, and they were just about getting ready to flatten Carl's new house. This was big news for Carl. It was too big for him just to ignore. He'd have been crazy to go back inside the house and say, well, that's nice, and ignore it, make himself a cup of tea. No, this is big news that he needed to do something about. And you know, that's the kind of big news that is at the heart of the Christmas message. Jesus is King of the world, and this is news that you and I cannot afford to ignore or to only think about once a year. Because if Jesus is this Christ, that's the Bible word, that's the name for this long-promised king. If he's this Christ, the King of the world, then he's not just kind of king out there. No, it means he's king in here too. He's king of your life and he's king of mine. And that's what Paul's saying down there. Look at the end of verse 4. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. If he's Jesus the Christ, the long-promised king, then he's also Jesus our Lord. Jesus your king and mine. And that isn't just nice news. That is big news that we've got to do something about. But do you remember I said earlier that this isn't only the biggest news you'll ever hear. This is also the best news you'll ever hear. And I guess you might be wondering, well, how on earth can this possibly be good news? The God against whom you're saying we've been rebels our whole life is sending his son to be king over us? Well, surely he's going to crush us. We're finished. This is bad news. But the amazing thing that makes this brilliant news is that King Jesus came not to crush us, but to call us to join him. He came not to crush us, but to call us to join him. You know, as God's long-promised king come to fix the mess we've made of God's world, Jesus would have been well within his rights to just get us out the way and start all over again. But he didn't do that. Amazingly, he invites us to join him in this fixed new world that he's making. Have a look down at verse 5, those verses we read. Verse 5, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, who wrote this letter, he was Jewish. So he was part of Israel, the nation that had been specially chosen by God to be at the center of God's plan to fix his broken world. And for a long time through the story of the Bible, it looked like no one else would get a look in to God's plan. It looked like maybe it would just be Israel who would be involved in God's plan to fix his world. But you see what Paul is saying has happened because of Jesus. So Gentiles are anyone who's not a part of Israel. Probably most of us, if not all of us in this room, are Gentiles. And Paul's saying the great news is that through Jesus, God's plan to fix his broken world, it now includes all of us too. In fact, it includes all people everywhere. There's no one who's excluded. The whole world is invited to join with Jesus in being part of what God is doing in his world. I don't know about you, maybe you've always thought that Jesus is for people who are into that sort of thing, kind of religious types, or maybe that Christianity is a kind of Western religion, a tradition from people from a certain part of the world. But do you remember back to the beginning of the story that we saw earlier? You know, all people everywhere were created by God to live as friends with him. But all people everywhere have walked out on that relationship and been cut off from God. And so all people everywhere desperately need to be restored to the God that we were made to know. And so that means that Jesus isn't just the answer for some people. He's the one who's come for all people everywhere. Paul's saying there is now a way, one way, for all people everywhere to be restored back to God. And it's through this long-promised King, Jesus. And so verse 6, the last line, could be written to each of us in this room, just as it was to the original recipients of this letter. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Being called to belong to Jesus Christ is an invitation to rediscover the purpose that you were made for. It's an invitation to step back into the relationship with God that he made you for. It's a relationship that's built on us living God's way. So as verse 5 puts it, it's a call to the obedience that comes from faith. I guess as soon as we hear that, we think, oh, obedience, no thank you. I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I don't want to have to obey anyone. I want to be free. But if God made you, then it makes sense that he knows what's best for you. And it makes sense, doesn't it, that we'll find true freedom and fulfillment, not in just doing things our way, but in living his way. And that's not because God is a tyrant who just wants everything done his way, but because he's a loving father who loves us and is more generous than we could ever imagine. And that's why Paul says we're called to the obedience that comes from faith. Do you see that in verse 5? It's obedience born of trust, not fear. Do you remember our friend Carl? Well, the day after he receives this big news about his house soon to be flattened, he gets another knock at the door, and he goes down to the door and he opens the door and he finds a guy in a smart suit is standing there. It's the director of the construction company who are building the building site. And now Carl is really worried. He thinks, well, he's probably in loads of trouble for getting in the way of the director's plans and moving into the house in the first place. But then he notices that the director is smiling at him. And the director says, I'd like to make you an offer. You move out of this house and I'll give you another one instead, a better one. And Carl is speechless. This seems too good to be true. It wasn't actually ever his house in the first place. He just kind of moved in. In fact, the director says, I won't just give you a house. You can come and live with me on my island. And I'll give you as many houses as you like. And I'll give you a job working in my company. Now, Carl knows this is just too good to be true. I can't afford it, he says. I'm broke. And the director says, it's fine. It's all paid for. It's a gift from me to you. Carl has ended up better off than he could have ever dreamed, hasn't he? And you know, when we take Jesus up on this offer to join him, we similarly end up not oppressed and less free, but better off than we could have ever dreamed. Because God is more generous than we could ever imagine. And we say, how can you know that? How can we be sure? It's a bit of a gamble, isn't it? Throw my lot in with Jesus. How can I be sure that I won't end up regretting it? And the answer is to look at what God's long-promised King came to do. This long-promised King waited for centuries, finally born in a dirty stable. He came to restore everything that we'd broken in God's world. He lived a perfect life. He never once did what all of us do every day. Never once did he break any of God's rules. Yet he was hated and rejected by those he came to save. And in the end, he let himself be arrested and tried and convicted for crimes he'd never committed and killed. Why did he do that? Why did the one man to ever live who didn't deserve to die do that? Well, he did it because that's what was necessary to save us, and that's how much He loves us. You know, Jesus' death was no accident or kind of hitch in the plan. No, it was a deliberate switch. He died in our place. God's long-promised king, he took on himself the punishment that all our rebellion against God deserves, so that we could be forgiven and restored to God. And, you know, to belong to obey someone who loves us like that is never oppressive. It's wonderful. And, you know, if you've never done so, this Christmas would be a great time to respond to the call of the King to belong to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you as King of the world. And we thank you that when you came not to crush us, but to call us to yourself. Please help us this Christmas to treat you as the King that you are. Amen.
Thank you very much, Sim. Friends, let's just take a moment of quiet just to take in what we've been thinking about this afternoon. And then before our final carol, I'll lead us in a prayer. So a moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. As we sit, let's pray. Our gracious God, in a world where people don't always keep their promises, we thank you that you always keep yours. And though we turned our backs on you, and though we messed up your world, we thank you that you promised you would come to save us. And we thank you that you kept that promise, that in your great love for us, you sent your Son to be born as a man, to live the life we should have lived, and to die the death we should have died, so that we could be forgiven and restored to you, and to be known by you, and to be loved by you, and to be part of your eternal plans. Lord, we thank you that Christmas is the biggest news and the best news, and we pray that this year you would help us to hear that news afresh. And Lord, we're very conscious we live in a world where the news is mostly bad. And so we want to go on praying for the people of Newtown, Connecticut, in their grief. And for all those for whom Christmas will be a time of sorrow and sadness because the people they love won't be with them. We pray for the war-torn country of Syria. Think of those fleeing for their lives into Turkey and Iraq and Jordan and Israel. And we pray for those who'll be spending Christmas in prison or sleeping rough in this city of ours. And we ask that all over the world, your people would be people of action, that they would reflect your love and so point people to you. We ask over Christmas you would open people's eyes to see your Son, to see in him the sort of God you are, to see you're not a faraway, uncaring sort of a God, but the sort of God who steps into our world, who's born in the straw, who's nailed to a cross, a God who knows our sorrows. And so we pray for all those who feel abandoned and alone, that they would know that you care and know that you are with them. And we pray for all those who've lost hope, and we ask that you would open their eyes to see that the one who was born in a manger, the one who was nailed to a cross, the one who rose from the dead, will one day come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and finish what he has started, that one day he will fix everything that's broken and wipe every tear dry. And so, gracious God, we pray for ourselves that you would open our eyes this Christmas to see your Son, to see that he's not just another baby, but your long-promised King. And we pray that you would help us to turn back to him, to put our lives in his hands, and to tie our hearts to his love. And we pray this in his name. Amen.